all this morning and able to look into God's Word with you again as we return to 2 Corinthians 12. I invite you to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We will begin there in just a moment. If you'd like to, you can pull out your note sheet also and follow along. We will be looking into these verses in more detail this morning. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for the new year you've brought us into. Father, we recognize that every day of our life is a blessing from you, is a gift from you. And we live with the great joy and hope that when that final day comes, we will be with you in the presence of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that hope that as we've ended another year and begun a new one, that we have that hope always before us. We pray, though, now as we study your word, that you would help us to understand it, help us to be able to learn and apply truths to our lives, help us to see the great work that your apostles did in the early church, and to appreciate that, and to be able to learn from that. We pray you'd be glorified in our time now, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Moses had to prove it to the children of Israel, and it nearly cost him his life. Jeremiah had to prove it to the children of Israel, and it nearly cost him his life and landed him in a muddy cistern. And of course, Jesus sought to prove it to the nation of Israel, and it did cost him his life, as it did also Stephen shortly after him, who became the first martyr of the early church. What I'm referring to, of course, is the proof, the evidence that each of these men were God's anointed spokesman for their appointed time. And what was true of them was also true of the apostles after them. And this morning we are taking a more extensive look into the crucial role apostles played in the early church. They were absolutely vital and essential to the early church. And as we return to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to look into this beginning this morning, chapter 12, beginning in verse 11, as we continue our study of 2 Corinthians and Paul's defense of his apostleship to these believers at Corinth. If you would stand with me and let's read these verses. We're going to begin to look at them this morning. We have a shortened time this morning because we are going to be partaking of communion, the Lord's Supper, in just a little while. But let's begin to look at these verses this morning, beginning in verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11, we read there, "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps?" You may be seated. Paul has spoken extensively in this letter concerning his apostolic ministry to the Corinthians. Obviously, he was the key apostle, the founding apostle of this church. And so throughout this letter, most recently in chapters 10 and 11, he has spoken extensively of his ministry to them. We don't have time to reread chapters 10 and 11, but if you do, you will find that he speaks often of the ministry he had to them, both by letters or in person, and just all his working with them. And the apostles, fulfilled a similar role in the New Testament, in the early church, just as Moses and Jeremiah had filled in the Old Testament, along with the prophets of Israel. It was the apostles who were absolutely essential to the foundation of the church for which Jesus Christ gave His life and for which you and I have become a part of through faith in Christ. It was the apostles who were entrusted with the responsibility of witnessing to the resurrection of Christ. And it's really not until we contemplate the glory of Christ and the unfathomable riches of His gospel that we can begin to really appreciate the immeasurable value of the apostles, the greatness of the apostles. The word apostle itself simply means a messenger, one who is sent on a mission. It's used of various individuals in addition to Paul and the 12 in the New Testament. For example, Jesus is called the apostle in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Barnabas is named with Paul among the apostles in Acts 14, verse 14. James, the Lord's brother, is also identified among the apostles in Galatians 1, 19. The unnamed brothers in 2 Corinthians 8, 23 are called literally apostles of the churches. The New American Standard has messengers of the churches, but literally it's apostles. However, there is a distinct sense in which Paul referred to himself as an apostle, as well as the 12, that is unique. It demonstrates that theirs was a unique office in the early church, one that is not being continued today. One that a person did not take upon himself, but was granted to by God Himself, was called to by God, was personally chosen to by Christ. So in the beginning of the church, the gospel was not entrusted to and defended by just anyone, but by the apostles. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, "We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." He says a similar thing in 1 Timothy 1:11. Peter repeatedly declared to the leaders of Israel in the early chapters of Acts that the apostles were witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, the cornerstone of the gospel message. And so the church was not established incidentally by chance in a vacuum, but purposefully under the leadership of the apostles. In fact, I believe it is safe to say this, that apart from the apostles and their ministry, the message of the cross, the growth of the church, the eternal salvation of sinners would have been severely hampered, eventually falling by the wayside and lost to history without the ministry of the apostles. Their ministry was absolutely crucial. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching for the simple reason that there was no other revelation from God on how the church was to progress. Without the apostles, the Christians of the early church would have been clueless how to move forward. And while this in no way diminishes or denigrates the divine purposes of God or the critical role of the Holy Spirit in their lives, it is to assert that there was no plan B to God's providence, to His design for the spread of the gospel. There was no plan B. The apostles were it. Whereas you and I may choose today to disobey the call to evangelism, we might choose to not obey the Lord Jesus Christ and spread His gospel. The church will continue if we do that, regardless. He will continue to build His church even if we disobey. But that was not the case for the apostles. Without their obedience, without them fulfilling their ministry, the church would have virtually died off. And the verses before us this morning, I believe, raise some important questions to answer as we consider this passage regarding apostles. One is, what role did apostles play in the early church? What role did they play? Number two is, why were they so critical for the church? Obviously, those two things go together. If we understand their role, we understand why they were so critical. Number three, why does this matter to us still today? Why should the ministry of the apostles matter to us? And number four is, what are we to think of modern day claims to apostleship? People running around out there claiming to be apostles of Christ, even with the same authority as the first century apostles. I want to answer those questions as we work through these verses this morning. Now, by way of review, looking back at chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, remember Paul continued one of the major themes of chapters 10 to 12, the theme of boasting. But he did so by beginning to boast of what pertained to his weaknesses, verse 30. Rather than boasting in his own accomplishments or continuing to boast in his many hardships in ministry that we read about in verses 21 to 29, he prefers to boast in his weaknesses in order to show the power of Christ manifested in his life, operating through his ministry. The two examples he gave, beginning in chapter 11, verse 30, purposefully minimize his own abilities and instead magnify Christ. And it results in true strength. As he concludes in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, he writes, In Christ, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That's who the He is in verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You ask Paul, hey, Paul, what do you want to boast about? He'd say, hey, I don't want to talk about all the hardships I've gone through, all my persecutions, which, by the way, none of your false apostles have even come close to. I don't want to boast about all that God's done in helping, using me to plant churches all over the Roman Empire. Here's what I want to boast about. I want to tell you about my weakness. I want to boast how weak I am, because then Christ's power will be made known in my life. In chapter 12, verse 11 now, he picks up once more on another theme that also runs throughout chapter 11, and that is the theme of foolishness. Look at chapter 12, verse 11. He says, I have become foolish. He picks back up on this theme. He's already commented on this several times leading up to our present passage. In chapter 11, verse 1, remember, he requests of them to bear with him in a little foolishness. He's looking ahead to verses 21 and following, where he boasts about his persecutions and sufferings. In chapter 11, verse 16, he urges them not to think of him as foolish, but to receive him as foolish in order to boast a little. And then in verse 17 and verse 21, he acknowledges that he is speaking in foolishness. So the theme of foolishness becomes real critical to his argument throughout chapter 11. And now here in verse 11, he confesses once again that he has become foolish. In fact, the Corinthians had compelled him to become foolish. They'd forced him to do so. His concern for them is expressed again in chapter 11, verse 3. That is, that their minds would be led away, led astray from simplicity and devotion to Jesus Christ. They'd be led astray by false apostles preaching another Jesus, preaching a different gospel. Chapter 11, verses 3 and 4 talked about that. In fact, they had tolerated the foolish boasting of false apostles so well that they allowed themselves to be abused by them, verses 19 and 20 told us. So in order to confront this assault, Paul had become foolish. He'd become foolish, counteracting their boasting with his own and providing the most extensive list of sufferings to be found anywhere in the New Testament of what Paul endured, verses 21 to 29. However, Paul now again asserts why he was in no way inferior to those he calls the most eminent apostles. And he reveals here three marks of a true apostle of Christ, so you will understand their pivotal role in establishing Christ's church. And that's what I want to start looking at this morning as you look at your note sheet. Three marks of a true apostle of Christ. The importance of these verses, I believe, for us today, lie in gaining a fuller knowledge of what the apostles contributed to the Christian church, of which you and I have become a part of. We are standing on the shoulders, if you will, on the legacy of the ministry the apostles had to the early church. I asked you a few questions this morning. How much do you know and appreciate concerning the role the apostles played in the early church? I mean, if I were to come up and ask you, how important were the apostles and why? Could you answer that? Could you answer those four questions I just asked a few minutes ago? If not, consider listening to these following verses. Look briefly at the beginning of verse 11. The first mark is that true apostles were commended by those they ministered to. Verse 11. They were commended by those they ministered to. And I intentionally use here the past tense, they were commended, because of the discontinuation of this office today. I am as convinced as anything in Scripture that the office of apostles is completely discontinued. However, what Paul rightly understood about true apostles was that they were commended by those they ministered to. He implies that with the words, I should have been commended by you. I should have been commended by you. I am a true... What he's saying is, I am a true apostle. If anybody knows that, you Corinthians should have known that. You should be commending me. Just as you are my letter of commendation, he says to them back in chapter 3. Verse 1, he says, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? Verse 2, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. The Corinthian church, the very existence of the Corinthian church was commendation of Paul. And so he says to them here, he says, I should have been commended by you. Why? Because true apostles were to be commended by those they ministered to. He humbly calls himself a nobody. In comparison to the most eminent apostles, perhaps there's a note of sarcasm there, perhaps there's not. Maybe he's just really being humble. But he calls himself a nobody. He speaks of the most eminent apostles. I suggested last time in chapter 11, verse 5, that's likely a reference to the 12. Some would take it as a reference to the false apostles, but I think it's probably a reference to the 12. As previously stated in chapter 11, verse 5, he viewed himself as not inferior to any other apostles. Again, this letter is Paul defending his apostleship to this church. The Corinthians should have been coming to Paul's defense, eager to commend him because of his ministry among them, and yet they had not done so. As we've learned throughout this letter, he had had a clear apostolic ministry to them. In a more general sense, however, there are many reasons why apostles were commended by their fellow believers. And I think it's evident from all that we learn about them in the New Testament. I want to give you a few of those. You can just jot these down. I'm sorry I didn't leave a lot of space under point one here. But if you want to just jot these down, here's a few reasons why apostles were commended. Number one, they were the foundation upon which the church was built. They were the foundation upon which the church was built. Jesus Christ is, of course, the cornerstone. But they were the foundations. Ephesians 2:20 makes that clear. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, apostles are listed first among those gifts Christ gave to His church. Apostles and prophets and then evangelists, pastors and teachers and so forth. But the apostles are listed first. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, it also alludes to this foundational role. They laid the foundation for the church. Again, apart from the apostles, the gospel and the church would have been all but stamped out in the Roman Empire. An incredibly important ministry. They knew full well what was riding on their faithfulness to Christ, and they had to be faithful. So did all the believers. They not only brought the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, but they also were the necessary participants in the Samaritans receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8. They were also the ones who brought the gospel to the Gentiles in chapter 10 through Peter's apostolic ministry. And as the foundation, once the church was established, their role was no longer necessary. Ask any contractor, when do you build the foundation? The very first step. You don't build the house and then stick a foundation on the roof. So they were the foundation of the church. Number two, another reason they were to be commended is they provided fresh revelation and trustworthy oversight of the early churches. They provided fresh revelation and trustworthy oversight. The book of Acts provides the record of this fact. It's why the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, Acts 2:42. It's why those who sold their lands and houses took all of the money and laid it at the apostles' feet for them to distribute to those in need. It's why they would not allow themselves to be distracted from the Word of God in prayer to serve tables in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. It was the apostles who confirmed to the rest of the early Christians the word about salvation first spoken by the Lord, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. These men played such a pivotal role in the church that it cannot be underestimated. So they were the foundation of the church. They provided fresh revelation and oversight for the early churches. And third, they directed the mission of the early church through the guidance of Christ and the Holy Spirit. They directed the mission of the church. When it came to how are we going to spread, who are we going to send, and where are we going to send them to, it was the apostles who determined all that. They directed the replacement of Judas, for example, in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, when they needed to fill out the number of apostles back to 12. They determined, again, who should be sent out and where to send them. We see that in Acts 8:14, for example, in Acts 15:23. And on throughout Acts, they direct the church through visions, revelations, and dramatic answers to prayer. All of that becomes common because God is working, Christ is working, the Spirit is working through the apostles. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul receives instructions from the apostles to remember the poor. And the point is that the apostles were in the position to give direction. And listen, they were giving direction not just to one local church, such as a pastor or elders do today, but they were giving direction to all the churches in the known world at the time. No one has ever been in the position the apostles were in since that day. You can go to Grace Community Church and visit with 10,000 people, but those pastors and John MacArthur have no authority outside of Grace Community Church. None. They have no say-so over Faith Bible Church. They have no say-so over any other church. But the apostles had say-so over all the churches. Furthermore, because their ministry was directly assigned and guided by the Lord Jesus Christ, it was utterly unlike any other which church leaders have served in throughout the rest of church history, including those churches which continued after their passing. So the point is, even elders and other church leaders of the first century did not operate by apostolic authority. They did not have a commission directly granted by the Lord. Instead, they had a derived authority. They had an indirect authority that was indirectly given them by Christ through His Word and the recognition of other faithful men. This is why when we read in Paul's letters, for example, in Titus 1 verse 5, what does he tell Titus? He tells him, appoint elders. Why? Because Christ is no longer choosing apostles. He's no longer appointing directly apostles. So it becomes the role of the current leaders to choose other elders, to appoint other elders. In 2 Timothy 2:2, we learn that God wants us to find faithful men who will be able to instruct others also. In Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas, after they minister in the cities of Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, they appoint elders in all the churches. Why? Because Christ is no longer appointing apostles. That's how important the role of the apostles was. And so when we begin to understand the greatness of the original apostles, then we can also understand why all subsequent claims to this office after these beginning years is utter folly. Those who claim to be apostles of the same ilk today are dreaming with a capital D at worst, or at best rather. They're deceived into thinking they are something they cannot possibly be. And at worst, they are purposefully deceiving those who follow them into thinking they are apostles when they're not. Similar to what the false apostles did at Corinth. But now Paul writes this in verse 11. He writes he was not inferior to the most eminent apostles. Again, some might take that as a reference to the false apostles who were harassing the church. But Paul clearly felt no subservience to any apostles, the 12 either. So he knows he should have been commended by the Corinthians. He was a true apostle. They should have come to his defense. His ministry was so clearly evident among them. Now you might ask, so what? Right? So what? We always got to answer that question. So what does it matter to us today? Well, let me just suggest a couple reasons this matters to us. First of all, it spares us from having to take seriously the false claims to apostleship that some men or women claim today. We find that, for example, in the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church believes they have apostles. If that were true, that would mean they actually have the truth. And we know the Mormons are a cult and they don't have the truth. We also find people, some in the Pentecostal denominations, claiming to be apostles. And what I'm suggesting is when we understand the greatness of the original apostles, we can understand why we can write off outright any such claims today to apostleship. But number two is it also provides a reason for confidence in the New Testament writings. Because they were all written either directly by an apostle or one of their close associates. So when the question is raised to us Christians, why should we trust the Bible? It was only written by men, right? Well, the answer is yes, it was. But why do we trust it? Because those men, though sinful, were no ordinary men in terms of their calling. They were directly appointed and guided by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They were moved by the Holy Spirit so that they produced a perfect record of divine revelation for us in the New Testament record, 2 Peter 1:21. And so, we have great confidence in the Bible. We have great confidence in the New Testament. As with those first Christians, we still devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching as we read, study, meditate upon, and obey the New Testament writings. Because we know that they are the inspired Word of God. We know that the men who were a part of writing that were not just any men. They were apostles of Christ, called by Christ, sovereignly appointed by God to fulfill a role that was absolutely crucial that they alone could fill at that time of history. There's a second mark of a true apostles. First one, they were commended by those they ministered to. Second one, true apostles were validated by supernatural signs. Look at verse 12. We have to end with this today. It says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Paul had performed these signs among the Corinthians, although they're not recorded in Acts for us, but he had a ministry of a year and a half plus in Corinth, even though Acts doesn't record them. And he had performed these signs. It's a direct correlation to their high calling. Because they were the primary conduits of divine revelation, they were the primary witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, they were the leaders of the new spiritual organism called the church. Because of all that, they necessarily performed miraculous signs to validate their message. Signs, wonders, and miracles in the Bible were never merely performed willy-nilly by anyone in the church. They were almost always performed by the apostles themselves. Just as they had been in the past by Moses and Joshua, or during the time of Elijah and Elisha, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christianity became established in the world, however, the need for such miraculous signs and outward displays of power became less needed and more infrequent. Because again, God did not give signs and wonders and miracles for the mere benefit of humanity. Otherwise, He would have never stopped. Don't we still need signs and wonders and miracles today if we really wanted them? Couldn't we go to the hospitals and empty the hospitals of all the sick people? God gave these signs and wonders and miracles for the purpose of establishing the church, establishing the gospel. The three words suggest different aspects of the miraculous powers displayed. Signs probably point to the presence of spiritual realities. It validated the messenger and his message. So when the apostles preached the gospel in the beginning, they could do the miracles and those signs would point to the validity of their message. Wonders suggest the response of the people, that they were in awe. They were awe-inspiring miracles. And again, when we read Acts, we see some of that. The beginning of Acts where people are being healed and raised from the dead by Peter and by Paul. And then the final word, their miracles, is probably a reference to the general display of power. It translates the word dunamis, from which we derive the English word dynamite. The point is here is that all of these things accompanied. In fact, Paul calls them signs of a true apostle. That right there tells us this wasn't done by anybody. These weren't just done by anybody in the church. they were done by true apostles. Otherwise, there would be nothing to set the true apostles apart. Now, let me ask you this. Does that mean we don't believe in miracles still today? Answer, of course not. Of course not. We believe God can do miracles today. We know He can do miracles. He's still God. However, it does mean that we don't believe in miracle workers, because such an ability was unique to the first century apostles and the select few who worked with them. For example, Stephen and Barnabas would be examples of that. So verse 12 makes it clear that the ability to do such signs by God's power, of course, was one of the authenticating marks of an apostle of Christ. One of the authenticating marks. The three words used here are used together elsewhere only of Jesus. If you want to jot this down, in Acts 2:22. And those who directly heard His message in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. Again, a reference to the apostles. Paul also writes to the Romans in chapter 15, verse 19, of evangelizing the Gentiles in the power of signs and wonders. There's only one other place all three of these words are used. Interestingly enough, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. It speaks of the man of deception, who we generally call the Antichrist. The man of lawlessness, rather, I'm sorry, I said man of deception. The deception of the man of lawlessness, who comes in accord with the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders. It will be the ability of the Antichrist to perform supernatural signs of power that gives his deception such great power, so that he can deceive people during the seven-year tribulation. But other than him, during the tribulation, the only time we see this kind of activities was with Paul and Christ and the apostles during their ministry. So for Paul, he can not only claim to be their father through the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. He had not only written them powerful letters and faithfully ministered among them, but he also performed these supernatural signs, not of his own ability, but God had performed them through him with great perseverance. So that from every angle, his apostleship had been fully displayed among them. They were commended by those they ministered to. They were they were validated by supernatural signs. I lost my word there for a minute. Number three, they were equally concerned for all the people they ministered to. Let me just introduce this. We'll save this for next week. But verses 13 to 18 make it clear. They were equally concerned for all the people they ministered to. And we're going to see this in verses 13 to 18, how he demonstrates this. Beloved, excuse me, as we think about apostles, as we recognize the pivotal role they played in the church, we recognize that our New Testament, that I trust you read every single day of your life, you read it, you study it, you think about it, you seek to obey it, we find ourselves that we are devoted to the same teaching that the early church was devoted to. That's how important the apostles were in the church. No one can compare. No role in the church today or ever since the first century can compare to that of the apostles. And what it serves as, we'll see a little later on here in this passage. It also serves as an example for us. As we live our Christian lives today, our models, humanly speaking, flesh and bones to latch onto, are the apostles. We see how they ministered, and we want to seek to emulate them. And that's why Paul could even tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Why? Because he was an apostle. He could say, imitate me, because he was one of God's chosen to be in that position. As we continue to study this, we'll continue to see these marks of the true apostles and why Paul was so forcefully demonstrating this for the Corinthians so that they would stop attacking and start responding as they should. As we're going to see, he was going to visit again, and they needed to be ready for it. Beloved, we need to understand the role they played so that we will appreciate all the more what they accomplished for the church, how Christ used them and see their example for us to follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we thank you for the ministry of the apostles. We recognize that they played a pivotal role, a unique role, a role that has never been matched in the church, a role that has never been replaced. Father, we pray that as we seek to minister to one another today and to evangelize and to be faithful in the ministry of this local body, that we would learn from the apostles as we continue to study this chapter, this passage. Help us to learn what we can from Paul and his ministry, so that we too might respond in a way that is faithful to Christ and continue to spread the gospel and to build up the church, knowing that that's what our purpose in life is all about. We thank you now, Father, and ask for your blessing as we again return to remember the Lord's Supper, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross for us, the very message that the apostles began to proclaim and that we too want to proclaim today. May we rejoice in this time, God, as we meditate and think on the Lord's Supper together. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.